Good evening, Crestview. Everybody hear me okay? Okay. I changed out the mic that Artie usually uses because me and that thing usually battle trying to go back and forth between my glasses. So I went with the other mic tonight. So just make sure you could hear me. But glad to have everybody here tonight on this cold night venturing out. Got a good crowd here. Pastor Artie is out tonight. Texted me today and said that he was sick with stomach virus type illness, and so be praying for him as he battles that, as I know a lot of us and our families and probably ourselves have battled different sicknesses here lately, because it seems to be going around. But but I'm glad you're here tonight as we look to Daniel chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 18 tonight, exploring a little bit of that passage tonight, and seeing what we can learn from Daniel's three friends example, and seeing how not to act as well by King Nebuchadnezzar's example. But as we get started tonight, or before we get started, I'm going to open this up in prayer, and then we will jump into our Bible study tonight. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just come before you tonight, and we just thank you, Lord, that you allowed us all to be here tonight, that you got us here safely, that you gave us the breath of life, that we could arise today and to go out and different paths and serve you in whatever way we had opportunity to have today, and pray that we did it in a way that glorified you. And just pray, Lord, tonight as we come in here and we study your word, that we will have your spirit present with us, that you will lead us through me and speak to our hearts, areas of our life that need to be shaped and molded, so that we may become more and more like your son, as you have called us to be and desire for us to be. And so we just pray tonight, Lord, as we look at your word, just give us open hearts, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and as we search and dig through your word tonight, that you may speak to us, that you may comfort us, and that you may call us to areas of our life that we need to change. But however you may choose to work in us tonight, we just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be willing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will pick up tonight in Daniel 3 again, as I said. Just to give you sort of a recap from last week, some of the things we talked about. As we go from chapter 2 to chapter 3, most scholars believe it's maybe like a 20-year increment between the events that were happening there up to chapter 3. We remember in chapter 2 that King Nebuchadnezzar, he praised Daniel's God, that he fell prostrate before Daniel, and that he gave Daniel's God praise. But as we move in here to chapter 3, as we looked at last week, we began to see a change in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Over that 20-year period, there's a hardening taking place. And for most people who are not right with God, what I've seen myself, and you've probably seen it as well, as the years go on, if you're not right with Christ, you don't get better. You get worse. You have to get to the end of yourself. And that's where God is going to get King Nebuchadnezzar. Here in another chapter, two in chapter 4, he's going to get him to that place. He's working behind the scenes. And so that is a word of encouragement tonight. as we get started, that if there's people you're concerned about that seem to be hardened in heart and non-responsive toward the gospel, toward the things of God, that there is still hope. And we will see that in the next, hopefully, few weeks in King Nebuchadnezzar. There's some thoughts to why maybe King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we talked about last week, erected the gold statue that was around 90 to 100 feet tall. One thought is that that dream was weighing heavy on his mind during that period. The thought of his kingdom coming to an end and being replaced by an inferior kingdom, I think was working on him, was working on his heart. Also, in that first 22 years of the Babylonian reign, there was an influx of people coming in there, of all different kinds of people group who worship different false gods. And so to erect that image was a way to unify the people to worship his God or himself. And if you think about that, that's really a symbol of what's coming in the time to come after the rapture. Revelation 13 talks about the beast will set up an image for the people to worship. And so that's really symbolic of things to come. Another thought as we move into tonight's study that I think is going to have some impact to why he made maybe the choice he made to erect that statue is that his advisors, those on his council, hated the Jews. They hated those Jewish men there. And so there's thought that he may have been enticed to erect that statue as a way to get rid of them, get them out of that position, because they knew they would not bow down to that image. And if you remember what happened to Jesus in Mark 15, you know, we saw that, or you've probably read that at some point, that it was the religious leaders who also stirred up the people against Jesus. Every time Pilate sought to release him, they were pumping up the people to release Barabbas. And so you see that symbolism there of something similar that Jesus also experienced. And so we're reminded that jealousy can be a very destructive emotion. It can promote a lot of bad things within us, even to the point of murder. As we will see, this was their intent all along. And so as we move into verse 8 tonight in chapter 3, I will begin there, and we will begin with 8 through 12. Therefore, at that certain time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And so they come before the king, and as we see that, they begin with that traditional, "O king, live forever," which was customary during that time. And as we think about what they said, there's some things I want us to think about. And so as we begin, I want to think about this personally for you and for me. Have you ever done something for someone whether it be a relative, someone on your job, maybe it's some type of acquaintance, and they may have seemed appreciative, they may have thanked you in some way, but then for you to find out behind your back a little bit later on, they gossiped and slandered you and betrayed you. That's probably happened to all of us at some point, that somebody we thought we were close to or were our friend or were maybe even a family member actually betrayed us. And so no doubt some of these Chaldeans here who came before the king, they had been spared 20 years before by the Hebrew Daniel. Think about that. Now they're standing as accusers before King Nebuchadnezzar, trying their best with smooth words and hopes to stir up King Nebuchadnezzar's wrath. Who else do you know is an accuser? Satan. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. Nothing excites Satan more than to accuse you before God. He gets excited to go before God and say, look what she's done. Look what he said. He gets excited about that. He also gets excited about using non-believers to accuse the brethren as well. You've probably had that maybe on your job. You may have had that in the church. You may have had that in your family. A non-believer accused you of something that was not true. And so that's what we see happening here. But the key is, when somebody's accusing you of something, don't be guilty of doing something wrong. Be guilty of doing something right. That's the point of persecution. We want to be doing what's right in God's eyes. We don't want to give somebody justification for our actions as believers for them to accuse us. Now let's look here a moment at the charge here in verse 11. Read that again. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And so in verse 11, they first remind King Nebuchadnezzar of his decree about the death penalty for anybody who does not bow down to the image he's erected. And I would say that is their primary desire here. As we will see, that was their hopes, was to get them killed so that they could be replaced, because I believe it was politically motivated. They were jealous that they had been promoted in that position, because if you remember, Daniel had asked for them to be in that spot. And so there was some jealousy there. Notice something else that they did. They labeled them as Jews, whom you have placed in position, as to make no mistake who it was that did not bow down. One scholar has said such anti-Semitism is ultimately satanic in origin, because Satan knew that through this divinely chosen people would come the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. They were doing Satan's bidding, just like what you've been seeing going on in Israel the last few months. That's what's happening there. They are doing Satan's bidding. Now let's look at the two charges here that are laid out. They're laid out to rile up the king. Don't miss that. They have ignored you, king. They have ignored your authority. And so this first part of that accusation is to turn the knob up, to get that pot simmering inside him. To get that anger simmering. And so they begin with that. They say that they have ignored your authority. And so that begins to get the water simmering in his heart. And then they go to another level and they turn it up a little bit higher. And they say, they have not bowed down to worship your image you have set up. And so this accusation is to get the pot boiling. This is what they're ultimately wanting. That's the design here. And so before we move on to these next verses, you can see the persecution here. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been singled out of the crowd. They've been picked out for being faithful to God. And so I want to ask you tonight, when was the last time you felt persecution? Because that's what's happening here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you might say, well, I haven't been suffering persecution. I'm not dealing with any persecution right now. I ain't really feeling any resistance. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. A Christian that feels no resistance in this world is either a backsliding Christian that's compromised or no Christian at all. You can't escape through this world without persecution if you're a true believer. Verse 13. Let's see what happens with Nebuchadnezzar as he hears this accusation. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. This term rage here, as it's described, is a literally out of control, filled with anger, a seething anger that says, in effect, get them in here now. And that's where he's at. They've got what they had hoped to achieve. They stirred the pot. They set it up on high. And they got what they wanted. I read a quote by a great preacher who said, never look at a man's character by his actions, but by his reactions. It's when the cup gets shaken that what's in the heart begins to spill out. And so what we can see here is the heart of Nebuchadnezzar has been shaken. It's been jostled. That cup's been jostled, and what's really in that heart is coming out. James 1:19-20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's easy to criticize Nebuchadnezzar and say, I don't have that kind of reaction. I don't have that kind of problem. That rage, that seething anger, that out of control. It's easy to be critical of that, but look at yourself. Think about yourself. How do you react when the cup of your heart gets jostled? When that person cuts you off on the highway? When your husband or wife says something you don't agree with? When that boss criticizes you? When your child maybe embarrasses you or does something that disappoints you? What's your reaction when your heart gets jostled, when that cup begins to get rattled a little bit? Because that'll tell you a lot about where you are in your walk with Christ. So don't measure how you're doing. Don't say, well, I'm doing good. I'm serving here. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing that for God. I'm big in the church. I'm doing all these things. Don't look at your actions and what you're showing people. Look at how you're reacting when that cup gets jostled. That's going to reveal where you are spiritually, where I'm at spiritually. I can tell you, over the weekend, we were at a family get-together, and we were all together, and there was somebody in the kitchen that I'd had issue with over time, and they were doing something that was familiar to me that just really rubbed me wrong. And Amy said, "Kale, look at your face." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "I can see it all over your face. I can see your reaction. And I hope nobody else sees that. Look at your reaction when that heart gets jostled and see what spills out, because that's going to tell you where you're at." Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." That's the things that come out of our heart that defile us. Verse 14. Let's little look at that. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, Nebuchadnezzar is really sort of in disbelief here, that they did not do what he had commanded. And so, to his credit, he didn't take the accusation on face value. He instead gave them a chance to answer. You know, wouldn't it be great if people gave you a chance to answer when other people accuse you or something? So often people just run with it, and it just keeps going, and nobody ever goes to the source to see if it was true or not. But King Nebuchadnezzar did. And this was when their faith was about to really get tested. It got tested when the first call was made to bow down when the music was played and worship the image. That was the first test. They passed that test. They got through that one. They stood strong. They didn't make a big to-do about themselves. They just would not bow down. They were faithful to their God. But this time, their faith was really about to get tested, because now their life was at stake. Even Jesus' most outspoken disciple went wobbly when his life was at stake. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He went wobbly. Probably every one of us in here at times has gone wobbly when we had opportunities to stand for Christ, whether it be on our job or in our families or around our friends or families. That temptation to go wobbly is always there. But these 3 men, they stood strong. They passed the first test, and now they're about to endure a second test, as we see. And then here in verse 15, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And so verse 15, miraculously, King Nebuchadnezzar, he gives them a second chance. But this was not God's plan to bring glory to himself. Keep that in mind. He says, "I'm going to give you another chance. I'm basically going to pull the orchestra back out for you. I'm going to give you another opportunity. We're going to play the music, and you're going to have opportunity to do what I'm calling you to do, or commanding you to do." You got a choice to make. What are you going to do? What would you do? What would any of us do? Pressure's on. It's been turned up. You got a choice to make. Are you going to stand for Christ? Are you going to stand for God? What are you going to do? That was the dilemma here. Notice something else he also says. He says something that should pique our attention. He says, but who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? What I believe Nebuchadnezzar is saying in effect is, your God was able to provide a dream. But can your God provide you, keep you from death? Because I don't think he can. Yep. That's when the rubber meets the road of faith. The pressure's on right here. And then in verse 16 through 18, before we go to that, when he says basically that he don't believe their God can deliver them from death, everybody in here as a believer knows that's not true. We're about to celebrate the resurrection here soon. We know that our God's alive. We know Jesus sits at the throne of God at the right hand. And we know that all those who have placed in their faith in him will rise again. And so we know that as a church, that's a lie. That our God is all sufficient. Whether we die here, we know it's only basically to go to sleep, as the scripture says, and then we will be ushered by angels into the presence of God. And so we know King Nebuchadnezzar, what he's saying is not true as a church. Then in verse 16 through 18, we'll close out with that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Hebrew law says you shall have no other gods before me. They remember that. They were faithful to that. They were not going to budge on that. No matter if their life was on the line, they were not going to turn to a false idol. And I can tell you, that is a huge temptation for even us as believers to turn to false idols, because Satan loves to throw distractions in front of us. I've given in to them. We've probably all given in to them in some way. But these men would not budge on that. They would not serve or worship any other God but the one true God. And that's where we need to plant our feet, right there. Not budge on that. And if we're budging on that, if we're basically committing spiritual adultery, then we need to repent of that. I've had to repent myself. They would not budge on that. Secondly, we see a willful act of submission. On the first reading, you may be inclined to think that they're saying that God might not be willing to save us. But what was meant here was, no matter if he saves us or not, in him we will place our trust. That was the message. We are not going to budge. Whether we are saved or not, we are not turning from our God. We are sticking with Him. And that's where we need to be, church. In this world, and this culture that's going this way and this way, we need to keep on that narrow path that leads us home. And we don't need to step off that narrow path. We need to stick with the Lord and put our trust in Him. Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. No matter what, I'm going to keep my trust in the Lord. And so as we close here tonight, they had great faith, not because they were special, but because they knew their God was special. They knew Him. They trusted Him. And that's the challenge for us all, is really getting to know who God is. Being in an intimate relationship with Him so that we can face those kinds of trials and not buckle, because we know His character. We know who He is. We know that we can trust Him no matter what. That's the challenge. So I encourage you to really work on your intimate relationship with Christ in that. And then a final question, where is God asking you to take a stand? Where is He calling you to take a stand? Is it with your family? Is there areas where you're compromising? Maybe watching things that you shouldn't be watching, doing things that you shouldn't be doing that are compromising. Is there things on your job where your integrity is being compromised? Where is He calling you to make a stand for Him that ultimately points people to His Son? Because it's through affliction, it's through a testing that that's the place where we really grow. It's in these valleys. It's in these hard times. It's when God allows those times that you and I grow. It's not so much on the mountaintop. And so wherever He's testing you, wherever He's got you right now, trust in Him like these men did. And next week, if Brother Artie's here, we will look at how that turned out. And we'll close with that tonight.